Jenkins. Oakley.
Knight. Start with a word of prayer. Father, as we look at your word this morning and we look at Jesus in your word, we ask, Father, that you enliven our hearts, Lord, that you speak to us, that you change us in a way that conforms to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the book of Romans, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, character. And character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Have you ever heard about what happened in December of 1914? World War I had been going on for about 5 months when, during December of 1914, the war had reached sort of a stalemate. French, British, and German soldiers sat across from one another in opposing trenches. I have a dramatic video of real-life historic events that was pieced together from newspapers and letters and from soldiers that were actually there on the Western Front that day and sat in those trenches. So let's watch this video.
Jenkins. Oakley.
Knight.
Oh. I'm political! I'm political!
Jim?
Jim! Don't do it!
Halt! Er ist nicht bewaffnet!
Nein, not so!
Jim!
My name is Jim.
My name is Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
And schön, Herr. Schön.
Frohe Weihnachten.
That was the Christmas truce of 1914. It happened actually in many places across the Western Front, but unfortunately not all. Some soldiers actually were even killed attempting as they ventured out into no man's land. Some sides didn't recognize that truce and they ended up shooting them. One report said that never had so many men and opposing sides been visible out in broad daylight as that. But, you know, unfortunately, as we know, the peace of the Christmas truce was short-lived. It really lasted only that single day, Christmas. And the war continued, and leaders on both sides, when they had heard about the Christmas truce, they gave strict orders for the Christmas of 1915 that there was to be no such unauthorized truce meetings at all. I think if we take a look at that, the Christmas truce shows us that everyone is really, they're longing for peace in their hearts. We're all longing for peace. Even the most hardened soldiers involved in such bloody conflict, they still long for peace. We long for world peace. We long for peace in our country right now in 2018. And we long for peace in our households. And we long for peace in our churches. But unfortunately, something is broken. Even our current definition of peace is off. See, peace in the ancient Greek and peace today is defined as the absence of conflict. The definition is true, but what's odd is that in the definition, it doesn't describe peace what it is. It's just what it is not. In other words, in order to know what peace is, well, you have to know that conflicts or strife is missing. This works in some ways, but in other ways, that definition woefully falls short. For instance, in the Christmas truce for that day, there was no conflict or strife, yet there was really no peace. The countries were still far apart, and there was no fully coming together or anything, and they ended up back in their old trenches. But the Old Testament had this fuller definition of peace. You recognize the word, it's shalom. Jews even use it as a greeting. Shalom has this fuller meaning than just an absence of conflict. It carries with it this idea of wholeness or soundness or completeness, intact. It's an overall sense of well-being. And so if we look at that Christmas truce, there was peace for a time, but ultimately the nations were incomplete. They were apart. They weren't whole or sound. There was no shalom. People, I think what we're really longing for is shalom. It's this sense of completeness, this overall sense of well-being. And we're longing for it, and it just remains outside of our grasp. And we wonder, why is that? Why do we long for this peace? I think it's written down deep in our DNA that something is missing in our well-being. And we search and we strive for it, but we don't have it. And we have it for a moment, but then it disappears. And ultimately, it's because I think the whole human race is actually at war. We're at war. We're at war with God, and you know what? We started it. When Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to eat that forbidden fruit, and they decided to give in to temptation, even before they took that bite, when they had made up their mind to do it, they were blatantly defying the rule of the king. And when you defy the rule of the king, you commit treason. You declare that you're not going to be part of that kingdom. They declared war with God. And the shalom, the wholeness, was broken. The well-being, the togetherness, the soundness, the completeness that man enjoyed with God was over. And they had to leave. The shalom was destroyed. And you know, what's odd is this ancient war, it still continues today. And actually, I even have a picture that really represents it. Maybe you can't see that really good, but people even build monuments to this war. This week, maybe you saw in the news, the Illinois State Capitol Rotunda, there's a Christmas tree, okay? And this Christmas tree has been displayed in the Illinois Capitol Rotunda for years and years. And then a little while later, some Jewish people wanted to put up a menorah. So there's a Christmas tree and there's a menorah. And these two have sat in the rotunda for a while. And then a group of Satanists came along. And they decided that they wanted their monument in the Capitol as well. So alongside of the Christmas tree, they put up this statue. And it's hard to see on the screen. But this statue is a hand holding an apple. It's holding this apple, this presumably the forbidden fruit, and there's a serpent wrapping right around the hand. Now, normally I wouldn't dignify a group like that with a response, but Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." And I believe that even in that monument, that ridiculous monument, God is showing us something, and it's this perfect illustration of how bad the human race needs God. The statue, meant to be offensive to Christians, actually points us out how much we need a Savior. It actually points out how much we need Jesus, and it actually points out this war that was started so long ago, and how we need to put this stop to this humility, this hostility between us and God. And it is hostility. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The mind that is hostile cannot even submit to God's law. Oh, we can try. We can try, and we do. We do everything we can think of. The human race continues to try. There's Tibetan prayer bowls that you ring in order to have this pleasant song to help you pray. In the Himalayas, they fly flags of the prayers going up to heavens. Muslims hurl stones at an obelisk, and we build confessionals. We do alms. We have good deeds. Anything we can do to make peace with God. However, all those things that we do is offer a false peace. I mean, it may give us a peace of mind for a time, a brief period of end to that conflict or strife in our soul that is due to the missing shalom, but it doesn't do any good. However, we head back to our trenches and the war goes on. We throw more stones. We go back to confessionals. We say more prayers. But this false peace, it's kind of like that peace and quiet that you heard about when you were a kid. See, even that term, peace and quiet, has been distorted. See, I remember having, fights or fun with my sisters. I'm not sure which. We kind of thought it was fun. Everybody else maybe thought we were fighting. But I remember we were noisy. And I could still hear my father say, as clear as a bell, "Can't I get just a little peace and quiet around here? I worked all day and I want to read my paper." He was talking about this absence of noise, yet somehow it had tied to peace. I don't know that the two necessarily need to go together, because see, even though my sister and I were noisy, there was still some shalom there. You know, we were still together. We were part of a family. We think the key to peace is quiet, but it's not that. We can try to walk around. Because see, what happens is then I would have to walk around on eggshells, right, and avoid any kind of noise so as to disrupt the peace. And that translates into our lives and our families and even in our churches. We don't want to say anything that could cause conflict because we don't want to disrupt the peace. The problem is it's not the right type of peace. It may be the absence of conflict, but if it's so easily disrupted, it's not that wholeness or that completeness or that shalom that God is talking about. See, during the truce, there was joyous celebrations. You can have a household of kids that play loudly, yet with shalom, peacefully, and wholeness becomes loud, right? Even the very announcement of Jesus came with noise. Listen to how Luke records the announcement of Jesus' birth in Luke 2, 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those in his favor rest." It's not a quiet event. I mean, yes, maybe it was quiet before in the fields in the rural Bethlehem, and maybe it was quiet afterwards. But here's my point, you see. Peace and joy go together. I think the reason we so associate quiet with peace is because of that broken idea of peace. Our peace is such that if we stop yelling, we have peace. If the gunshots stop, there will be peace. We can have quietness without peace. The prophet Isaiah may have been the first to talk about this peace and quiet. It was in chapter 32. The prophet talks about a time when God's Spirit will be poured out. It's a time when God's kingdom on earth will be established. However, before that, there's going to be trials and difficulties, and things won't be good. I'll start at verse 9 and read about those difficulties. "You women are so complacent. Rise up and listen to me. Your daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In a little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail. The harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your fine clothes and wrap yourself in rags. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses of merriment and for the city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadels and watchtowers will become a wasteland, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks." Things aren't looking good. People who trusted in kings and rulers for their peace and security, God says that's not going to last. They trusted in the things of the world. They trusted in their flesh. They trusted in things that were not of God. See, the peace that the world offers is short-lived. So what happened was these bad times. And there's going to be bad times. The cities are going to be this wasteland. Look what happens. Until, in Isaiah 32:15, Isaiah writes, "Till the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest, till the Spirit of God." Until God pours out the Holy Spirit on us. Until God does this new thing and pours out his Spirit on us from on high. Then continuing in verse 16, The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness will live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Shalom. Its effects will be quietness and confidence forever. The Lord's justice will dwell. The Lord's righteousness. Who's going to bring the Lord's righteousness? Who do you think is the manifestation of the Lord's righteousness? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. From Jeremiah 33:16. The Lord our righteous and Savior. From 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Because see, our true peace is in Jesus. Jesus is the righteousness of God. Jesus is the one true King that came to bring us God's rightness. The fruit or the product will be called, by the coming of Jesus, it will be called shalom, peace. That shalom will cause quietness. It's quietness, not the absence of sound. Rather, it's the quietness in our soul. It's the quietness when that struggle or that longing for shalom is finally attained. It's that quietness of our hunger for peace being fed. It's that quietness of a wholeness of a relationship that was destroyed by that ugly sin of defying the King. That rightness, that wholeness, that general sense of well-being comes to us one way. It's through one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's written by Paul in Romans 1:17. For the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In the gospel. In the gospel, the good news that Jesus came as a man. That Jesus came and was born in a stable and became man. And even though he was man, even though he was tempted, like we're tempted, even though he was tempted in the same way that we are, he overcame that temptation. He still lived the perfect life. He still did not sin. He did what we said earlier in Romans 8, that we cannot do. He submitted to God's law, and he was righteous. So when we take our faith, and when we place it, or when we place our trust in Him, we get placed in right standing. Our faith in Jesus, the one who lived this perfect life without sin, when we do that, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we've come up on our own, out of the trenches. And we tried on our own to make a way to God, but it didn't work. Rather, instead of that being the way, rather it's like God instead has declared that the war has ended. He's declared it by sending his son Jesus. And it's by something that Jesus did. So then we can still go out into that no man's land. Paul goes on in the next verse of Romans 5:2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, through Jesus, we gained access by faith. There's no other vehicle that provides us this grace. There's no other way to receive it. It's not the church. It's not through anything we do. It is through Jesus alone that we gain access to that grace in which we now stand. That same grace that saved us now continues on in our Christian walk. We stand in this grace. We are in the grace of God. It's like a peace treaty has been enacted on our behalf by Jesus. And because we trust in this treaty, we can walk out into no man's land and not be shot. We can walk out into no man's land and stand in his grace. We can stand there. Even though, brothers and sisters, the battle around us continues on. Even though the battle continues to rage, we don't need to go back to our trenches and look forward. We can look forward now, boasting in the certain and eager expectation of the glory of God to be revealed. See, this allows us to look forward with the certainty that God will restore the world to this lasting peace. Monuments like that thing against the Christmas tree are ridiculous. Because we're hoping in the glory of God. Sometimes we forget. We look around the world at this temporary peace we see, and we get frustrated, so we return to our trenches and fire our weapons. We suffer. We see that idol, and it acts in our heart in a bad way. We fret and we worry at the apparent mockery. Brothers and sisters, Paul says that not only do we boast in this, but we also glory in our sufferings. We glory in them. Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. We glory in our sufferings because something better is coming. We glory in our sufferings because far beyond these sufferings is something we can't even imagine. And now God is taking that suffering and he's using it and producing in us something extraordinary. God is doing his work in us to prepare us for the glory to come. God is using that by the Holy Spirit and our sufferings to produce the power of the Holy Spirit. He's helping us to persevere through those sufferings. Romans 5:4, perseverance, character. And character, hope. That perseverance changes us. It renews our minds, like it says in Romans 12:2. And we're able, by the transforming power of the Spirit, to hope. That biblical hope, that sure and certain, eager expectation of something that marvelous that God's going to do in us. And in Romans 5:5, and that hope, it does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given. See, it's certain. It's certain. We won't be left hanging. And the proof is that you have the Holy Spirit when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You have the Holy Spirit. And that's proof enough that the glory will be revealed one day when we get to the end of this life that we live here. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, brothers and sisters. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. And the reason we have that is that God sent Jesus at Christmas to bring us peace with God. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that is lasting. A peace that brings hope. And a peace that brings us back to whole. To completeness. To where we belong. So that when we have this sense, when you go from here and you have this sense that there's this lack of peace in the world, that things are not yet complete and whole as they should be. Remember, all glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth unto whom his favor rests. And his favor rests on those who trust in his one and only Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.